Good morning. It is good to be here this morning and to worship with you all. Yesterday, somewhere around noon, Jim texted me and said he's somewhere near Detroit and they keep having showers and he's just not sure that they're going to be able to be back for this morning, and wondered if I was available if they weren't going to make it back. And I said, yeah, I could do that. And a few hours later, he texts me again and said, yeah, another shower is rolling through, and there's no way they can make their flight, and would I fill in this morning? I said, yes, no problem, I can do that. And then I said, send me your sermon notes, please. And he said, well, you can share what you shared at Marystown last Sunday. So I'm following orders this morning, and I'm going to share what I shared at Marystown last Sunday. And Marion is teaching this morning, and so that's why she's not along. And it was interesting because last night before I went to bed, I thought, well, they're talking about rain tonight. So I looked at the map on the radar and it's like, oh, here are these showers are coming, guess from Detroit. And they're going to be here about 1 or 2 in the morning or something like that and give us a nice shower. So it was refreshing to see that this morning. I was, last Sunday, I shared a message at Marystown and I had entitled it Lazarus and the Rich Man. And like most times, after I share a message, and probably after you all teach a Sunday school lesson, after you're done and on the way home, you're thinking, I should have done this, I should have done that, I shouldn't have done this, I shouldn't have done that. So it's nice to have the opportunity to rework it a little bit and think about it some more and share it again this morning. And I want you to, for an introduction, before we get to Lazarus and the rich man, let's go to Luke chapter 20. And as I was thinking about all this, I really believe, and it also, this thinking about what's important in life, and when we get to the story in Luke 16 of Lazarus and the rich man, which is a very, there's something, probably every one of us, that story is one that is close to us. We read it and it's like, wow, this is really serious, and thinking about eternity and how this rich man could end up in such an awful place and Lazarus end up in such a wonderful place. How did that happen? What is, and us, you and I as humanity, the choices we make now in life are going to have a real implication on where we end up spending eternity. And what's the, you know, if you really bore down to the bottom, what is the core issue? What's humanity's core issue of where we're going to, what, and we learn what's important and then what we do with it and where we're going to spend eternity? And I had to think of these verses in Luke 20, and I want to just, in introduction, consider these verses. And I believe this morning that it all comes back to who we recognize as our authority and what we do with that. And if we bow our knee to Jesus and if we accept him as our authority in life, then we will live a life pleasing to him and we will spend eternity in heaven. On the other hand, if we say, no, I'm my own, I can make choices, I can do what I want to do in life, and live a life like that, then we will spend eternity in a place of torment like the rich man does in the account of Lazarus and the rich man. And we can bring this right down to our level where we live, especially those of you who have young children. And I'm sure I shared this before. You've probably heard me say it a time or two or three or four. But it's so true. And we've all heard it, and it just does something to us when we tell one of our children, you know, it's time to go do whatever, get your siblings and go do it, and one of our children goes and says, hey, we need to go pull weeds, and the other child responds, who says? In other words, where's this coming from? Is this your idea? Or is it dad's idea or mom's idea? And there's a big difference in whose idea it is and whether they are going to submit to it or whether they're going to resist it. And here in Luke chapter 20, we have humanity having the same struggle when Jesus was walking on earth. In Luke 20, verse 1, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that giveth thee this authority?" And I'll stop there and think about these things that he was doing. These things that he was doing was he was giving blind people back their sight. He was healing lame people. He was performing lots of different miracles, and he was doing amazing things. And they come and say, "Wait a minute, where do you get this authority? Who gives you the right to do these things?" And in verse 3 says, "And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say, Why then believeth ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And then Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." And in other words, Jesus is saying, you need to figure it out for yourself. You need to figure this out. You see me healing, bringing sight to blind men. You see me healing all kinds of diseases. I brought Lazarus back from the dead. You see all these things, and where do you get this authority? If you can't figure out for yourself that I am God's son, like I'm telling you I am, if you can't figure that out, you got a real problem. And it all comes back to authority. And we see that in the account of Lazarus and the rich man. And let's go there to Luke chapter 16 as we consider this morning the account of Lazarus and the rich man found in Luke 16. The name Lazarus means, it comes from the Hebrew word Eleazar, and the El in Eleazar means God, and the Azar means to help. And so the name Lazarus simply means God has helped. And we look at this account this morning, and we know the account, and we think, well, how can you think of Lazarus spending how much of his life, we don't know, but a portion of his life hungry and crippled and lying at the gate of the rich man. And it's just a pitiful picture that we see in this scripture this morning. And you think, how in the world and his name means God has helped? It's like, where was God when he was lying there and suffering like he was? There's a verse in Job 14, 1 and part of verse 2, says, "Man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down." And so life is short, and many times there's plenty of trouble in life. We've discovered that. There's problems, there's situations that we deal with. But the truth is that regardless at what life throws at us, our eternal testimony can be, God has helped. If you look, you just look at the life of the beggar and Lazarus and the life of the rich man, and you say, well, everything we have comes from God. And so what Lazarus had was he was lame. He was suffering. He didn't have food to eat. And his apparently had friends that took him and laid him there at the gate of the rich man, and he received crumbs to sustain him. But like it says in Job, life is so short. And now he's spending eternity with God forever and ever and ever without end. And truly his name means God has helped. And then we can look at the life of the rich man who spent such a short time with so many provisions that God allowed him to have. And we look at where he's spending eternity, and you say, did God help him? Truly, Lazarus is the one that ends up being very, very wealthy and very rich. Before we, and the account starts in verse 19, but I want to look at the two verses that precede this account, because I think they also really tie into the account of Lazarus and the rich man. And in verse 17, Jesus says, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." This is a verse that has a gigantic contrast in it. We can ask ourselves the question, how easy would it be to get rid of heaven and earth? We live today on earth. You look around at this beautiful creation. You look up into the heavens, and we can't see into heaven, but we know it's there. It exists. And we look at all this, and Jesus says it would actually be easier for all of that to fail and to pass away than it is for one tittle of the law, and that means one little, the smallest letter in a word, to fail. And when you think of that, and you just let that sink in, it reveals to us the importance and the of God's word and the fact that it will never, ever fail. Jesus himself said it would be much easier for all of heaven and earth to pass away than it would be for one, the tiniest little letter of one word in his Holy Bible to fail. Then in verse 18, you look at verse 18, and we can ask, I've asked myself the question, what is this verse doing in here? Tucked in between Jesus talking about one little tittle of the law and the account of Lazarus and the rich man. But yet I think it's at the right place, and it's to get us to thinking, and it fits well in between these two accounts. And Jesus says here in verse 18, he says, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." You know, this is a verse that many people, or this is a teaching of Jesus that so many people stumble over. And there's probably all of us know people today, many of them professing Christians, that will have glowing arguments of why. And, I wasn't a Christian before, or she or he wasn't a Christian before, and because of this or because of that, that is why it's justified for me to be divorced and remarried. And they make lots and lots of arguments. But the truth is that Jesus said it would be easier for one little tittle of the law to fail than it would be it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little tittle of the law to fail. And so, you know, in Romans 10:13, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I love that verse. You love that verse. That's an amazing verse. And one of the things that we like about that verse so much is the word whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There is no, it's just open to everybody. There's no one excluded from being in the kingdom of heaven. There's no one excluded from being born again. And here in this verse, the same word, Jesus starts his same, he says, "Whosoever putteth away his wife." No one excluded. There's no exclusions. There is a There's nothing, there, not even the smallest tittle, the smallest letter in any word in this Bible will ever fail. Wow. And so it comes back to authority. Who said it? Jesus said it. I didn't say it. You didn't say it. Jesus said it. And Jesus said, it'll never, ever fail. Okay. So we look at this verse this morning, and we can say, well, nothing I'm struggling with. There's lots of people in the world struggle with this, and we're probably very sad knowing people that try to justify divorce and remarriage, which Jesus points out here. But I want to challenge myself this morning and each one of you that take any part of the Bible. Is there any teaching in God's word that you or I want to just tear a little bit of it out, or a little sentence here or a little sentence there, and say, well, this isn't really that. This really doesn't say what, when we're tempted to do that, or when we do that, what we're saying is, I get to decide. Who said we need to pull weeds? Who said it? The truth is, every teaching, down to the smallest teaching in God's word, God said. He said. And he's the one in authority, and he's the one that it's important that we submit our lives to. And so I think this all plays into what we see happening in the account of Lazarus and the rich man. We are now at our text this morning. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and sent Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I know there's a lot of people that would say that this is a parable, and I'm not going to spend any time arguing about that or discussing that, but I have always felt like it's a true story. Jesus starts the account by saying, there was a certain rich man, and to me that is I see this as being a real account and something that actually happened. And when I think of this account, I, after meditating on it and studying it, and I think over what is this account of Lazarus and the rich man, there are so many contrasts in it. It's just full of contrast. The contrast could not be greater. We have a godly lame beggar, and we have a rich, selfish man. And as we go through the account, and just I want to point out some things in here this morning that I believe are very important, and practically every one of them, we have this huge contrast that we're seeing. And like I said before, this is a pitiful scene, and we see this lame beggar lying by the rich man's gate, and we can say, where is God? Where's humanity? Why aren't people, why isn't somebody doing something? And the first point I want to make is that things are not always how they appear on the surface. Things are not always how they appear on the surface. We can, you look at this lame beggar, we would pity him. Our hearts would go out, and we think, this is absolutely awful. And yet, this lame beggar is a child of God. He is, his name means God has helped. His destiny is an eternity with God. He is, spiritually, he's rich, even though he's suffering. And on the opposite side, this rich man, from all indications, we would probably, so many people, and we would also be tempted to be envious of him. He has everything. It's amazing. He can do what he wants to do. He has everything. Seems like every investment he makes, it just works out great, and everything's just going wonderful for this rich man. And the truth is, he's a spiritual beggar. He has nothing. He is in real big trouble. And his destiny, unless he changes, his destiny is a place of torment. And so what a contrast. The one we would pity, we should be admiring. And the one we would admire, we should be pitying. We just have this huge contrast. Experiencing a prolonged period of grace from God, like this rich man was, does not mean that judgment's not coming. Doesn't mean that at all. And sometimes we look at the wealthy and we look at people that seemingly everything's going their way, and it's just like, wow, this is just wonderful. No, that doesn't mean that judgment's not coming. Judgment surely will come. And then the other side we can look at is this Lazarus lying there and suffering. It does not mean that God has forgotten him. No, doesn't mean that at all. Likewise, we need to come to the conclusion that poor does not mean that a person does not equal godliness. Likewise, wealthy does not equal selfish or ungodly. We can't come to that conclusion looking at this account, because it all comes back to a heart condition. But we see in this account, we see that everything was in such a contrast, and the Lazarus was godly and the rich man was not. The next point I want to make is that in verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." And my point is real simple, and that is that death is inevitable. It will happen. I grew up knowing my grandfather, and he was born in 1898. And if he were still alive, how old would he be? 128 or something like that. And, you know, I remember being around him, and it's like, no, life keeps moving on. And he's gone, and my parents are gone, and Marion's parents are gone. And we, unless Jesus comes back for us and we don't experience a natural death, we will, like millions and millions of people before us, we will die. It will happen. And we see this in this account. And we also see in verse 23, the truth is brought out that there are two eternal destinies. Verse 23 says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes," speaking of the rich man, "being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." And so there are not three eternal destinies. There are not four. There's not one. There are two eternal destinies. One tittle of this of God's word will never fail. And it is made very, very clear that there are two eternal destinies. It's not that you and I will cease to exist one day. That's not going to happen. There are two eternal destinies. Marion was working at the store yesterday, and she said last night that she was talking with had an interesting conversation with a Hindu. And this Hindu lady said, "Oh, I just come back as something else. I'll come back as somebody else." And Marion said, "No, Yeah, that's how it works. I die, and then I'll come back as another person." And that's not what the Bible says. Not happening. There are two eternal destinies. And the contrast between the two destinies could not be greater. We see here, first of all, it talks about, in verse 23, it talks about the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell, and just the very word hell brings, we know what hell is. We learn from a young child that hell is not a place we want to go, and it's not a good place. And Jesus here, using one word, describes hell when he says it's a place of torment. A place of torment. Just a terrible place to be. And then, to contrast that, Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. And the image that I get in my mind when I think of Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom, I picture a young child being held by their mother or father, and the parent just holding them, and the child is in a place of security. They're safe. They're perfectly safe. They are. You couldn't be at a better place than in the bosom of one of their parents. And here, Lazarus, instead of lifting his eyes up in a place of torment, finds himself in the bosom of his Creator. What better place could anybody ever be than in the bosom, being held close by the one that created them? Just this great contrast that we see here. Verse 23 also says that the rich man sees Lazarus. And I'm not sure, but if you studying this, reading about this account and thinking about this, is it possible that throughout eternity, that people that are in a place of torment, that they will be able to see off in a far distance, that they will be able to see people in Abraham's bosom or people in heaven in this glorious place? You know, there's probably we've all had experiences like maybe you're outside and it's just bitter, bitter cold, and you're just half feel like you're half frozen to death or something, and you see through a window and you see people snuggling up to a fire, and they're nice and cozy and everything, they're just so comfortable, and you're suffering. And I wonder if eternity's not going to be like that for people that are in hell, that they won't see throughout all eternity what they missed. And how horrible that would be. But I also believe that Lazarus, I don't believe it doesn't mention him being able to see into hell. And I don't think that will ever be like that, is like that. There's I believe it's in Revelation where it talks about God himself wiping away all tears from our eyes. And heaven is a place of bliss. It's a place of comfort. And so there would one couldn't be comfortable there if we would see people in torment. And so no, Lazarus isn't seeing that, but the rich man is. He's seeing over, and he's seeing Lazarus and seeing how Lazarus is being comforted. Now, notice what, in verse 24, notice what the rich man, what he says to Jesus, to Father Abraham. He says, It says, and he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, I want to stop there and just think about what he's saying. And, you know, really what the rich man says here, if he would have said it 2 minutes earlier, he wouldn't be where he's at. It's a perfect prayer, isn't it? He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. That's the prayer that he needed to be praying, and he never prayed. And now it's just, you say, well, he's just a few seconds or a few minutes late in this wonderful prayer. No, actually the prayer goes on. And it turns out to be a very selfish prayer. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in torment here in this flame. Now, do you know what the rich man's doing here? The rich man is ordering Lazarus around. He's ordering God around, the creator of the universe. He's saying, hey, Father Abraham, or we could say, hey, God, or hey, Jesus, why don't you send, I'm telling you what to do, you send Lazarus to go dip his little finger in some cool water and come and cool my tongue. That would just be a wonderful thing to happen right now. And so this rich man, all those years or what, however long it was, that Lazarus laid at his gate, and he could have said, you know, I have a big house. Let's bring Lazarus in, and let's take care of this lame man. Let's give him nice clothes to wear and food to eat, all the food he wants, and we'll just take good care of Lazarus. No, he didn't do that. Probably, I'm assuming it was his hired help that probably slipped Lazarus some food from time to time and why he kept coming and laying there at his gate. But he never did those things. And I wouldn't be surprised if during that time, if he was, I could almost picture the rich man saying, you know, get him away from my gate. Get Lazarus away from my gate. This doesn't look good. You know, can you lay him out back here or do whatever? But now he's in a place of torment. And he's ordering God to order Lazarus to come and do what? To serve me. Have him come and serve me. And what this reveals to all of us this morning is the fact that an unrighteous person, a selfish person that goes to hell will suffer throughout eternity being selfish and having still feeling like everybody else should be serving them. It's everybody else's fault. And it's not going to happen. There's another verse in Revelation 12 that bears this point out, Revelation 22, verse 11. It says, and he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And if I just paraphrase that verse and make it real simple, it means as we die, we will be forever. And so this rich man is a selfish man, lives life for himself, disregards the word of God, disregards God, and now he ends up in hell, and he still has the exact same heart that he died with. He's still selfish, and he's still saying, hey, go get Lazarus, have him come, have him do this, have him do that, have him serve me. I'm a selfish man. I'll always be selfish. There's no more chance. There's no more opportunity for me to have a good heart. There will be nobody in hell with a good heart. Impossible. Won't happen. And then in verse 25, It says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. We live in a world where we're often presented with the idea of second chances. And sometimes, many times in life, we do, and we can. We can get second chances. But this is one thing that there is no second chance. There is no second. When this rich man lifted his eyes up in hell, it's like, oh, let me do it again. Let me have a second chance. No, there's no second chance. And in fact, God's word reveals to all humanity that there is no second chance. And God himself said, it will not fail. The word will not fail. There is and will be no second chance. And then it's pointed out in this scripture in verse 26 that there's this great divide that no one, there is no second chance. You cannot go back and forth between these two places. This is set. It's here. There is a great divide. There is no going back and forth. It's impossible. Now in verses 27 and 28, these verses bring out the idea and the truth that this rich man starts worrying about his brothers. In 27, it says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. And notice this morning that he is still ordering the creator of the universe, and he's still ordering this beggar around. Have him go do this. He's not saying, send me. He's ordering people around is what he's doing in verse 27. That, and he wants him to go back to his father's house. And in verse 28, he says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And you look at this and you say, wow, here he is. He's in a place of torment, but he's worrying about his brethren who are still alive, and their eternal destiny hasn't been sealed yet, and he's worried about them. And his way of dealing with it is, hey, how about you send Lazarus back? Have him go back and tell my brothers and warn my brothers so they don't come to this place of torment. And now we learn some more spiritual truths in this story that Jesus is telling. And we pick up in verse 29. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So it's very, very simply put. They have the word of God. They have the prophets. They have preachers. They have teachers. Let them listen to them. And I think he could have also added to the rich man, You listened to a lot of preachers in your time. You read scripture. You had scripture read to you. Just let them. That's enough. You let them hear them. And in verse 30, the rich man responds like this, and he says, and he said, nay or no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And the first thing I want to point out about this verse is the fact that this rich man, in his vocabulary, was the word repent. He knew what it meant to repent. He knew the meaning of the word repent. And the word repent simply means to turn around, go in the other direction, stop serving yourself, and start serving God, and submit your life to God and to His authority. That's what the word repentance means. And he knew what it meant. And now he's arguing in a way, or reasoning, you could say, with the creator of the universe. And he's saying, no. Yeah, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. But I got this great idea. If somebody goes back from the dead, if Lazarus goes back from the dead, surely they'll repent. And then I think one of the most profound verses in the Bible is verse 31. And verse 31 says, "And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And when you think about that verse this morning, and you think about, you know, if somebody would come back this morning from the dead, somebody that one of our grandparents, great-grandparents, somebody that one of our friends who passed away a few months or years ago, or somebody would come back from the dead, surely we would listen to them. Surely we would, they would say, "Hey, I was over there, and this is what's over there, and you don't want to go there. You don't want to." And Jesus here says, no. It doesn't work like that. He says, if they don't hear the teachers, if they don't hear the preachers, if they don't believe the word of God, somebody coming back from the dead's not going to help one little bit. Not going to help. You know, brothers and sisters, the truth is that we are surrounded by people that have spiritually come back from the dead. Probably the majority of us here this morning, if not all of us, have come back from the dead spiritually. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and we were resurrected into newness of life. And we get to see that in our own life and in our lives of our friends and relatives. We see that. And if that alone isn't enough for us to believe in God and to submit our lives to Him, somebody physically coming back from the dead isn't going to make a difference either. Not going to make a difference. And so it comes back to my heart, comes back to your heart, comes back to the truth of God saying, no. Somebody coming back from the dead's not going to make a difference. If we have teachers, we have the Word of God, and if that's not enough, somebody coming back from the dead will make no difference at all. And so this morning, as we consider the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and it really all comes back to whether you and I, are we doing life our way? Am I doing it my way? Am I wanting to order other people around and even order God Himself around? And God says, Well, here it is in the Word. The God's Word says, "This is what you do. This is what I prescribe. This is my word." And we say, "No, I don't like that. I'm gonna do it this way or that way." And God says, "No, not even one little tittle. The smallest letter in one of those words will never fail. Never." And God says, "No, you do it my way. You resign your life to me, and you commit to live your life following my word, which is not grievous. It's not difficult to follow. And I will give you the power to do it. And you will one day open your eyes in my bosom, because you are a friend of mine, and you put your faith and trust in the creator of the universe versus keeping your faith and trust that you were born with in your own self. And that's really what it all boils down to. And I trust that each one of us here this morning has made that most important decision that we could ever make in life, and that is to commit our life to the Lord, regardless of what comes our way. For Lazarus, it was the life of a beggar, but his name means God has helped. And truly, God has helped him. Or we can say, nope, I'm doing this thing my way, and I don't like this in the Bible, I don't like that in the Bible, and I'm going to do it my way. And I can assure you that if you live your life that way, if I live my life that way, and we don't repent of that, that the time will come when we will open our eyes in a place of torment, and throughout eternity we'll have that heart like the rich man that was still wanting to orchestrate things, order people around, do this, do that. And do you know what? He's totally helpless. He can do nothing. And he's there, and God's saying to him time and time again, no, no. Can you imagine in life how many people said no to him? Probably very few. But now in eternity, he hears no, no. And guess what Lazarus is hearing? Yes, yes, you want that? Eat it. It's yours. Have it. Enjoy it. And so it all comes back to an authority issue. It's all about authority. Do I believe that God is my authority, and will I submit my life to him because he truly is he's the only one that deserves my allegiance and my authority, or am I going to keep it and live a life of a rich man, but guaranteed will open your eyes in torment if you never ever submitted your life and your being to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Thank you for your attention and your attendance this morning. May the Lord bless each one of you abundantly. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your presence with us this morning. And I just thank you for this story of Lazarus and the rich man. And it is so vivid, and it is so full of these stark contrasts. And yet, Lord, it brings us, each one of us, as a human being, to the point of, who am I? Who am I serving? Am I serving myself, or am I serving God? And also reveals the truth of that who we're serving is who we are going to spend eternity with. If we're serving you, we will spend eternity with you in a place of bliss. And if we're serving self, we will spend eternity in a place of torment, and we will spend it with ourselves, who is not a nice person to live with, who is a very selfish person, and a person that just wants to order other people around and thinks they know it all and never did, because they never believed what the preachers were preaching, what the Bible said, and continued down their own path to destruction. Thank you, Lord, for those of us that are here this morning that you have saved from our wretched human nature that we inherited and were born with. And I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who is struggling, that is, knows you are calling them, Lord, I just ask that they would submit their life to you and learn the bliss that is a surrendered life and in serving you. And also, it's that decision that seals our eternal destiny. And so I just pray that you, if there's anyone here that's not born again, Lord, that you would continue to speak to them, and that they would turn their life over to you before it is too late. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness, and I just ask that you would dismiss us this morning with your blessing, and that we would go forth from here full of zeal and eager to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.